Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Now, first of all, I'd like to tell you that after much debate, we decided to have this evening in English rather than Maltese, trying to get through to more, hopefully, more people who don't understand Maltese. Okay, now the type of music you have become accustomed to hearing from the Jukolarian song has so far generally been dance music, music for social occasions. Such occasions very early in the 19th century became one of the points of contact and acceptance between the Maltese and the British people in Malta. But the music we are playing tonight is of a very different kind. There was another facet of society in which acceptance was not such an easy matter. There was a great deal of mutual suspicion and very little in the way of tolerance between the Maltese and the British, and this was in the area of religion. Malta was staunchly Roman Catholic, and the arrival of the British brought in what was seen at the time as the encroachment of Protestantism. It was by no means easy to be Protestant here in Malta in the early 1800s. Today we wish to focus on this particularly difficult time in Malta's past in order to place the hymns we are about to hear in their proper perspective. In this enlightened age of the unification of Christian churches, this will all seem very remote and sometimes almost incomprehensible. Now, already in 1809, Bible societies were seeking to establish themselves here in Malta, and representatives of various Protestant missionaries started trickling in. In 1815, Reverend Jowett of the Church Missionary Society arrived on the island and set up a branch of the Bible Society. By 1822, he had received permission from the Secretary to Government to establish a printing press in Malta, with permission only to export. A group of American missionaries had, at about this time, also set up their own printing press on the island, under Mr. Frisk and Mr. Temple, for the purpose of export of propaganda to Greece. Now, very soon, there were in Malta various missionaries. Among them, we find the London Missionary Society, the Missionary of Wesleyan Methodist Society, the American Board for Foreign Mission, and of course the Church Missionary Society. All these different denominations of missionaries had one common belief that a printing press was the best means they had of spreading the Protestant faith. They all thought of Malta as a perfect stepping stone to North Africa, Greece, Palestine, or Egypt. Their intention was to educate and spread the faith, and in this there was total cooperation between them. When they began setting up printing presses in Malta, these were naturally viewed with great suspicion by the Roman Catholic Church because they were seen only as a potential source of Protestant propaganda among the islanders. There was as yet no liberty of the press. Everything that was printed at the time had to go through inspection at the governor's office, and permit to print was only granted when the works were for export only, and when they were considered totally innocuous and uncontroversial, as they put it. The local church, of course, constantly kept an eye on all that came out of the missionary presses. Now, we will now single out one of these missionary groups, and that is the Church Missionary Society. In 1822, this society was given permission to set up its press. However, His Excellency the Governor, who was then Sir Thomas Maitland, insisted that the works so printed must be used for exportation only, and that you must pledge yourself that none of them be issued or made use of in any way in these islands. And further, that every work be submitted in the first instance to government and be approved previously to its being printed. In spite of this, the Church Missionary Society, not very long after, turned its eye onto the local scene. In Malta, one of the great stumbling blocks of the missionaries was, of course, the Maltese language, a Semitic language very different to their own. A number of them, however, made great efforts and did manage to master it. The Church Missionary Society was also successful in creating Maltese fonts for its own press, and it soon began to collaborate with Maltese natives and to print works in the Maltese language. One particular gentleman deserves our special notice. This was a Reverend Christoph Friedrich Schlinz, who was editor and translator of the Church Missionary Society Press in Malta between 1827 and 1830. He then became superintendent of the society until 1842. Nino Cremona tells us that Schlinz was a Lutheran from Württemberg, trained at the College of Basel, and later in London he took Anglican vows. Reverend Schlinz states in one of his publications that he had made Arabic his area of constant study for more than 10 years. And he also refers to his use of Maltese for the purpose of teaching Maltese youths. He therefore seems to have learned the Maltese language quite fluently. He seriously studied the language situation in Malta, and in 1838 he published his opinion in a book entitled Views on the Improvement of the Maltese Language and Its Use for the Purposes of Education and Literature. At a time when only the privileged were literate, he recognized the great importance of the Maltese people of all social classes learning to read and write in their own native tongue. The Church Missionary Society printed in various languages, biblical tracts, and several other works they considered morally beneficial, most of which were of course for export. But they also made attempts at translating biblical extracts into Maltese. For these translations, they requested the assistance of Maltese natives, one of whom was Michele Anton Vassalli. This was a time when there was as yet no standard orthography of Maltese, and great debate on what type of alphabet would best suit the sounds of the language and whether to adopt Roman or Arabic letters. Vassalli had by then already created a set of characters for the writing of the language and had also published a Maltese grammar. The Church Missionary Society chose to adopt the alphabet of Michele Anton Vassalli for all of its own publications in Maltese, as opposed to any other alphabet. After Vassalli's death in 1829, however, the alphabet contained some changes. In Reverend Schlitz's own words, Vassalli's system of accentuation seems to us as having been carried rather too far, sometimes approaching the pedantic. This, however, may be very easily remedied by omitting the greater part of it. But his alphabet may undoubtedly be taken as a good model and a safe guide in the writing of the Maltese. From the Church Missionary Press, apart from biblical tracts and Vassalli's works, emerged some of the earliest children's reading books ever written in the Maltese language. Now, while carrying out some research in the British Library in London, I discovered that in 1837, the Reverend Schlinz had actually donated to the British Library a large number of books which came out of the Church Missionary Press in Malta. Among the ones I managed to trace, he donated a copy of Michele Anton Vassalli's second edition of Grammatica della Lingua Maltese of 1827, Motti, Aphorismi e Proverbi Maltesi, again of Vassalli, 1828, The Parables of Our Lord Jesus Christ in Arabic, Storia ta Sultan Ciro, Ehuda Merolin, again Vassalli's, 1831, An Anglo-Arab Primer and Vocabulary of 1832, An Arab Grammar, 1836, and 11 little pamphlets in Arabic. During that period, Arabic religious tracts were being printed in large numbers by the Church Missionary Society and were mostly distributed among Christians in the Middle East, Egypt, and North Africa. Now, also among Schlinz's donation of 1837, I found a little book of Maltese sacred songs. This booklet, which has no outer cover, includes both text and notation of 6 short songs. There is a title which you can see on the front of your programs, which I have to admit puzzled me. The first letter is an ein, as used by Vassalli. The Y with circumflex is a long vowel. So you have NAE. I felt this required the assistance of those specialized in the field of the Maltese language. So I must here thank Prof. Manuel Soot and also Alvin Bella for coming to my rescue and for all their time and patience with me. I have been informed by them that the title actually reads renegiert, or renegiert, which is a motif, diminutive plural of song, which has now gone out of use. The ein, or rhyme as they call it, is, in the beginning, was previously actually pronounced much like the French R. So this would be renegiert, and this sound has apparently been lost, with, I am told, one exception. It is still to be heard in Arab, Gozo, by very few people. Today, instead of enegiet or feneiet, we would probably be more likely to say with a prolonged vowel, aniet osra. So there are six hymns in all. They are printed in Michelanton Vasalli's revised alphabet of 1827, with some changes in accentuation and also in the odd letters. These sacred songs, which are actually a mixture of hymns and psalms, are written on treble and bass clef in two, three or four parts. They have a little glossary in the back, which explains in more detail the meaning of some words such as Elil, Orban, Injil. Along with these words, which were perhaps already going out of circulation at the time, other much more commonly used words such as Ana, Muleina, Tifhir, Sit are also included, and are translated very simply into Romance equivalents. I'll give you one example, Ana Ijifiri Kant. These seemingly unnecessary translations suggest that these hymns may have been intended also for children, or even possibly for non-Maltese Christians. But who wrote these Maltese sacred songs? There is no information at all on the booklet itself. However, a letter which was sent from Malta to the Church Missionary Society in England proves very revealing. Writing on the 28th of March 1829, the Reverend Schlintz says, "We have now our morning and evening devotions in Maltese, and likewise our Saturday evening meetings. We read the Gospels and sing hymns which I have composed for the purpose." Schlintz therefore informs us that he composed the Maltese hymns himself for the use of Maltese Protestants in their daily devotions. I have not as yet been able to discover anything regarding the extent of Schlintz's musical capabilities, if any. The word composed probably means no more than chose or put together, probably with the help of others. He was certainly well acquainted with a large number of hymns. Being originally Lutheran, he must have been brought up in the vast Germanic choral tradition. He evidently was also immersed in Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley, the great pillars of 18th century English hymnals. Regarding the text of the sacred songs, it was customary for Schlintz to rope in native Maltese to help him with any Maltese text he was printing. It is very likely that the same happened with these hymns. They may possibly have been seen by Michelanton Vasalli himself in his latter days, or perhaps even more likely by his son, the young Rabin Vasalli, who in 1829 was already being entrusted with major translations for the Church Missionary Society. Michelanton Vasalli had eventually been refused the Catholic burial because of his close ties with Protestantism, and his children were then practically adopted and educated by the Church Missionary Society. And they certainly did profess the Protestant faith. There was, of course, also a small number of other Maltese people who were closely connected with the Church Missionary Society in various ways, and who may possibly have helped Schlintz with these hymns. Now we will start by listening to the first hymn, which is entitled Tifhir Itfal, or Children's Praise, where the angels are listening to children's sweet songs of praise reaching God in heaven. The opening notes of this hymn are reminiscent of an old English melody. Now, in 1715, Isaac Watts wrote his book of Divine and Moral Songs for Children, which became extremely popular. Isaac Watts was born in 1674, died 1748. He aimed at writing devout songs and hymns in a very simple language which could be understood by all. Now, if I may put you a bit more in the picture, he was born in 1674. Johann Sebastian Bach, for example, was born 1685. So they are contemporaries, actually. While Bach was in Germany, writing in the German tradition, Isaac Watts was in England, and he was very much influenced by the Lutheran tradition as well, in the sense of writing simple language for hymns. Now, once when a young boy, if I may just quote an anecdote about him, his father reprimanded him for laughing during family prayers. Isaac pointed to a bell rope by the fireplace, where he had just seen a mouse run up, and speedily explained in verse, "There was a mouse, for want of stairs, ran up a rope to say his prayers." As his father picked up the cane, Isaac sought to save his skin with a second verse, "O Father, Father, pity take, and I will no more verses make." Fortunately, Isaac Watts went on to many more verses to make. A famous story about him tells how it all began. The teenage Isaac complained bitterly to his father about the dreary psalms sung in church. The tunes were tiresome, the words meaningless. His father encouraged him to see what he could do to mend the matter. Isaac went to his room and wrote his first hymn. He went on to write some 700 hymns. Among them is Divine and Moral Songs for Children. And what we are about to hear is in fact a reasonably faithful translation into Maltese of the very first of these Divine Songs for Children, which was probably inspired by Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how wondrous great is thine exalted name, the glories of thy heavenly state, let men and babes proclaim. Printing of hymns by the missionaries. The Protestant missionaries considered hymns to be of prime importance. Several of them requested and received permission from the Secretary to Government to print hymns and psalms in various different languages. In 1827 and again in 1828, we find Reverend Jowett of the Church Missionary Society being granted permission to print hymns in Arabic. In 1830, Reverend S.S. Wilson of the London Missionary Society was granted permission to print in Greek Hymns for Infant Minds by Miss Jane Taylor and Divine and Moral Songs by Dr. Watts. Wilson, in his narrative of the Greek mission, talks of having personally translated Watts's Divine Songs into Greek lyrics. In 1836, the Church Missionary Society published Greek Hymns with Tunes. And in 1837, Schlintz was also given permission to print psalms and hymns in Arabic. Schlintz himself apparently translated some hymns by Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley and others into Arabic for use among Arab Christians. It is interesting that though everything printed in Malta officially required a permit from the Secretary to Government, this formal request does not seem to have ever been made by the Church Missionary Society to publish the Maltese hymns. Knowing the mentality of the time, it becomes obvious that such a permit would surely never have been granted by the governor, who was extremely cautious not to offend the Catholic Church authorities in the slightest way. In 1832, a request by Reverend S.S. Wilson of the London Missionary Society to print Italian hymns received the following reply. His Excellency regrets that he is under the necessity of refusing his permission to print the Italian hymns referred to in your letter, as being intended for distribution among the natives of these possessions who profess the Protestant faith. Signed, Frederick Hankey, Chief Secretary to Government. The governor at this time was Sir Frederick Cavendish Ponsonby. Now, if I may quote Reverend S.S. Wilson, who was on several occasions caught disobeying orders, government's orders or requests, he says, "We cannot fairly complain of any treatment of governors of Malta, save the restriction they mistakenly accounted it their duty to lay upon some of our plans for usefulness." The Italian language, of course, was well known in Malta and spoken in the upper circles of society, unlike Greek or Arabic, which did not pose any threat at all. It is clear that since permission to print Italian hymns was denied, Maltese hymns intended for those professing the Protestant faith in Malta would have been even less desirable to the governor. But these hymns were printed, And my suspicion is that they were probably printed quietly without going through any of the required formalities. We know that already in 1829, Reverend Schlintz's hymns were being sung by the Maltese community of Protestants, probably also by children in the small schools set up in Valletta by the missionaries. They would, of course, never have been allowed to enter the Maltese Catholic churches because of the blind prejudice then held against all that was Protestant. At the time, Protestant works were very simply forbidden reading for Roman Catholics. Now, we'll now go on to the second hymn, which is entitled Aneia Orvia, a morning song. Here, the gospel is likened to the sun's morning rays, showing us the light to heaven. This hymn is a rough translation of the first four stanzas of Isaac Watts's version of Psalm 19, Part 2. Behold, the morning sun begins his glorious way. His beams through all the nations run, and life and light convey. The third hymn is entitled An Eiet Tal, or Little Song of Prayer. This lovely short hymn says, teach us to know what is pleasing to God, because all goodness comes from Him. The opening notes of this prayer, probably inspired by a Gregorian melody, are also reminiscent of Johann Sebastian Bach's chorales 139 and 357. Bach made use of a very similar chorale melody in part 3 of the Christmas Oratorio. Lithography and the proctors. Before we go on to the next hymn, I wish to mention the actual printing of these sacred songs. It is very interesting that they are printed throughout in lithography. Now, according to Dr. Albert Ganano's research, the first attempts at lithography in Malta were those by Pietro Paolo Caruana in 1829. Our hymns were written in 1829, but probably not immediately printed. I have not come across any mention of Pietro Paolo Caruana in connection with the Church Missionary Society, nor of any other artists such as the Schrantz brothers, who soon also became interested in lithography. But sometime in 1832, the Society discovered the lithographic capabilities of the Proctors and struck up a working relationship with them. The correspondence between members of the Church Missionary Society fortunately survives and hold some very important details about the Proctors' early attempts at lithography. In a letter Schlintz sent to the secretaries of the Society in London in June of 1832, he says, you will see in this letter a specimen of our lithographic press. It was executed by Mr. de Proctor, a German residing here. We paid him for his efforts, for his trouble, only 9 shillings. Mr. Weiss, was a printer, has already printed several hundred copies of it at the press, and it will yield many more. Now we have taken the son of Mr. Brockdorf, a clever youth, into the office, whom we intend chiefly to employ in lithography. He will prepare maps, large Arabic writing lessons, etc. We hope that after a short time, this press will yield us essential services. Now, the specimen sent by Schlintz was that of various drawings of biblical characters, the Ark of the Covenant, and biblical scenes, and is signed, lit by F. de Proctor, Malta 1832. He's being paid for per piece of work, and it seems that when this letter was written, in June of 1832, he had already been carrying out work for the CMS, the Church Missionary Society, for some time. A year later, in June of 1833, in a letter to Schlintz from the Chief Secretary to Government, we read, I have presented to His Excellency, the Lieutenant Governor, one of the two copies of the Arabic Atlas which accompanied your letter to me, dated 17th instant, and I am directed to convey to you his thanks. His Excellency looks upon it as a great curiosity and as a very creditable specimen of the progress which your establishment has made in the art of lithography. Signed, Frederick Hanke, Chief Secretary to Government, June 1833. Now, only 2 months later, in a letter from the Church Missionary Society printer, Weiss, to Reverend Joette in London, we discover that Frederick Brockdorff, a drawer, and his brother Francesco, a binder, are new subjects and all beginners at the Church Missionary Press. The Society therefore used the services of the father, Charles Frederick, of Federico, drawer, and of Francesco, as binder, and also of other members of the Brockdorff family. We certainly find another son, Luigi, also signing his name to lithographs. It is most likely that the hymns were in fact lithographed by the Brockdorffs in the early days of their partnership with the Church Missionary Society. I believe this is, in fact, probably one of the very first examples of lithographed music on the islands. Pietro Paolo Caruana, De Schrantzes and Bellanti do not seem to have gone into music printing in lithography. The Brockdorffs, on the other hand, were later to proceed much further along the musical path. In 1838, we find the signature of Luigi Brockdorff on the musical extract of the Maudie's Anya in Reverend G.P. Badger's Description of Maud and Goto. This came out of the same printing press of the Church Missionary Society. Some years later, we also find C. Brockdorff lithographing a book of psalms and hymns set to tunes selected and harmonized for the use of the English Collegiate Church of St. Paul in Valletta. This was the church's first hymn book, which was probably printed sometime in or after 1844 when the church was finally completed. The hymn book was compiled by the organist and director of choir, Charles Frederick Howell, who may possibly have been one and the same Mr. Howell, who was also employed as a schoolmaster until 1847. Now, after the printing house of the Church Missionary Society closed down in Malta in 1842, the Brockdorffs continued to produce lithographed music for several Maltese composers. For example, some of Dr. Paolo Nani's works, such as the monthly Ricreazioni Musicali of the 1840s, were the work of the Brockdorff family. Antonio Nani's music printed in Malta was always lithographed by the Brockdorffs. The hymns you are listening to tonight were probably the very first attempts at musical lithography in Malta and were later to be followed by many more years of successful musical printing by the Brockdorff family. We will now go on to the fourth hymn, which is entitled Tiv Jesu Christu Jerusalem, Christ's Entry into Jerusalem. All the other hymns we have heard were appropriate for daily use. This hymn may have been reserved for Palm Sunday. It is based on Matthew 21, Hail to the Son of David, blessed is he who is coming, in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. In Divine and Moral Songs for Children, Isaac Watts also wrote three Hosanna hymns dealing with a similar subject, but this is not exactly the same wording. Is entitled Fort Lindema, about repentance. This is a hymn emphasizing God's goodness and love for mankind. It is a joyful hymn praising the Lord for listening to a sinner's repentance and for his infinite mercy. Thank you. And finally, the last hymn deals with the birth of Jesus Christ, a Christmas song. This melody is perhaps the least vocal of all the hymns, and seems to have been conceived as an instrumental melody with the pastoral sound of the bagpipe in mind. The bagpipe in Malta was in the early 19th century very much associated with Christmas. Pipers would play their melodies beside church doors and out in the streets throughout Christmas Eve. Now, the opening words are an invitation to listen to the story of the birth of Christ. Again, this song of Christmas seems to have children in mind. It tells very simply of the angel's message to the shepherds and the joy at the good news of child of Christ's birth. I would just like to introduce everybody. Ramona Zalmeet. Cynthia Zalmeet. Andrew Familiar for the Stone House. And our young tenor, Bernard Buzzati. And I'd like to thank a few people as well. Now, I'd like to thank, first of all, Mr. Buzutil, Bernard's father, for kindly organizing the program for us when I was in a panic. Thank you. Professor Manuel Lufsut and Alvin Vella especially, for all their help. These people have a contagious enthusiasm for everything they do, and especially anything connected with Michelangelo Vassalli. Thank you. I'd also like to thank the many people I consulted along the way, especially Dr. Albert Ganado and Sister Beniamina Portelli. Thank you.